Exodus 27:20, and also Proverbs 21:20. Start with Exodus. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. Proverbs. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up.
Good morning. Before I do this sermon, Mark alluded to something, and I don't know about you folks, I always get excited when I see how the Lord orchestrates things, and Ted Wilson's plea, and it is a plea, because we're not a church, we're a church on a mission. That's what Seventh-day Adventists have been called. We have a mission. I just want to read one little part of his message so you get the idea. He talked about working together and everything, but he says, I appeal to Seventh-day Adventists worldwide to focus your attention on Christ, His Word, His righteousness, His sanctuary service, His saving power in the great controversy, His three angels' messages, His health message, His last day mission to the world, and His soon second coming. Let us plead with the Holy Spirit for the power of the latter rain. Then he goes on, and let us be faithful in proclaiming Christ's righteousness, which is the core of the three angels' message. And he has a lot to say on there, and it is a beautiful plea. And he's saying, let's do what God has called us to do so we can go home. Amen? And there's a lot of hurting people in the world. And so I'm going to ask you for a little grace. But for those who are not familiar, everything you see on the PowerPoint, I have in print. And anywhere there's quotes on the printed matter, it tells you where the quotes come from. If you want a copy of what we go through today, just see me afterwards, and I'll make sure you get it. I do that because I've seen a pastor about 10 years ago do that. And I don't know about you, I'm one of these people that I hear something, and boy, I got excited and I liked him. By Wednesday, I'm trying to remember all of what he said and where was that at. But this pastor, he always passed out stuff, so I always had it like a resource so I could go through it again. So that's why I do it. I want to pray before we start. Heavenly Father, again, we come to your throne of grace and we ask for your Holy Spirit. You have all the attributes, and you said that he will teach us all things, he will lead us into all truth. And Father, we plead with that today. And Father, I know when your word is spoken plain, clear, and simple, that there's going to be a spiritual battle in this place today. So I ask that your Holy Spirit and your angels will push back Satan and his evil angels and the distractions. And that each of us can set aside our preconceived notions and any prejudices we may have, that your Spirit will talk to our hearts directly. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of us want revival? Do we need revival? Did the disciples need revival? So we're going to see some pretty strong love messages today. And I love that about God, is because some people take things as negatives. But do you agree with me? Because it's important as we go through the sermon that everything that God does is motivated by love. Do we all agree with that? Even if we don't understand it, it seems crazy. We have prayer lives. Sometimes we wonder, did God hear me, etc. But if we continue in faith and trust the Lord, everything comes out to the good. Amen? So when we think of revival in the Bible, most of us would say it began at Pentecost. Do you agree? But let me suggest it started before that. Let's look at Luke 24 and 25, and I'll go through this, and you can write those scriptures down. Luke 24, 13 through 19, and 25, 34. This is on the road to Emmaus. This was right after Christ was crucified. And disciples were wondering, do you realize that in scriptures, a lot of times, the disciples were missing the point too, and they thought that they understood, and they thought they were right with God. And then Pentecost happened, and they found out some things weren't quite right. And they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They realized a lot of things that Christ said to them started making sense. It started coming together. The Pharisees, because of their attitude and self-righteousness, had all this Bible knowledge, all this truth, and they didn't recognize the Messiah when he was right in front of them. Yet they believed, I believe they were sincere about what they believed, even though it was false and they were deceived by the devil. And so here we go quickly to look at. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened about Christ and his crucifixion. They were confused. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass therein these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. Luke 25:34, Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now as we go through this sermon, we're going to see if you notice a few places where the Lord tells us that we need to be on fire and to be burning, all right? And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now what a glorious day that would be. They're thinking they missed a boat. They thought Christ was going to be setting up his kingdom here. They just misunderstood some things, deep truths, simple truths, but they were deceived. And sometimes that just happens. The battle is in our mind, you agree? Our carnal nature is a tough nature. We can struggle with that. They said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So I have to ask ourselves today, as we go through this, one of the greatest things that the Lord has asked us to do in the scriptures is to examine ourselves, examine our faith. What do I believe? Why do I believe? Am I ready to answer that to someone who asks me? Why am I a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? Etc., etc. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now they ran, they got excited, they were on fire again now. And they probably still didn't understand quite what was going on, but it was starting to come together. Verse 31 says, Their eyes were opened and they knew him. So do we really know him? That's the question we have to ask. And every day we have to ask ourselves, Am I right? If you remember in the upper room at communion, I call it the first upper room experience, when Jesus said that he was going to be betrayed, how did they respond? Is it I? Is it I? And so maybe we need to respond that same way when we see things or we understand things, or maybe we've been mistaught. There's a lot of reasons, but we're a variety of people, and the Lord tells us, let's come together and reason together, right? And not fight together, but let us come and reason together. So Jesus wants to give us heartburn too, a heart on fire for Jesus and the kingdom. Did not your heart burn when you encountered Jesus? Only you can answer that. When you came to Christ and saw your need, were you excited? Did your heart burn for Jesus? Are you hungry? Are you still hungry for Jesus? Whether we're in the church 40 years, 10 years, 10 months, the question still remains, is Jesus our all in all? Does our heart still burn? Are we anxious to look at scriptures? Are we anxious to come to church and learn more and share, etc., etc.? So here's a question. So when do you get heartburn? After we eat, right? So are we ready to eat today? We're talking about spirits. I know you all be ready. If I go too long, you'll really be ready to eat up there, so I'll do my best. In 2008, a report stated there were 98 oil-producing countries. It was reported in 2008, 60 of those countries had reached their geological peak and were now declining in oil production. And we'll see what this has to do with God in a few minutes. So we are living in a time of serious crisis. Do you agree? There's much concern of what is going to happen when the oil runs out. Here's four signs that identify an oil crisis. One, when we see the cost of oil getting higher when demand exceeds supply. A lot of us have been through that several times. Remember when gas was almost $5 a gallon and things were going crazy. As oil gets more scarce, it drives the prices of everything else higher. And as prices go up, crime increases, just a statistically fact. It becomes more difficult to travel and expensive. And we hear people talking about alternative sources of energy. Do we hear that today? Are people talking about alternative sources? So these four things are indicators that we're living in a time of oil crisis. And there's another oil crisis that professed Christians need to be paying attention to. Matthew 25, 1-13, talks about the parable of the 10 virgins and how many of us see the oil crisis that Matthew is talking about. 5 wise, 5 foolish. And most of us, if not all of us, have gone through that parable. Me personally, I think it's one of the most valuable parables that the Lord gave us to teach us to learn things. And what does this have to do with the sanctuary message? And what does this have to do with Jesus Christ, etc.? 5 took their lamps, but not enough oil. In verse 8, they said, give us some of your oil. They were in an oil crisis, right? Bridegroom's coming. They're in an oil crisis. So what's the oil in this parable? So we want to make sure we go to the scriptures and let the scriptures tell us. Because we hear all these different titles for the Holy Spirit, and oil is one of them. The Holy Spirit. Zechariah. Key text here. You might want to write it down if you're not going to take a copy. Zechariah 4, 1-6, 11-14. The angels that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waked out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of all gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof. And 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by my might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these 2 olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these 2 olive branches which through the 2 golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the 2 anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So it sounds kind of confusing. What's all this about? The symbols, etc. Hopefully we'll see that it's very clear. And we, you know, Pastor Ivor Myers talks about when we read scriptures, his recommendation is whether reading a story or a particular scripture is that we ask ourselves, where is God in this story? Where is Jesus in this story? Where is the church in this story? And where am I in this story? And if we start asking those questions, it forces us to go deeper. So we have the candlestick of gold with 7 lamps, 7 pipes to the 7 lamps, 2 olive trees, 1 on each side, and these olive trees are feeding oil into the candlesticks. Now 7 represents what symbolically? What do we understand 7 to mean? Perfection, completeness. Verse 6 says, burn by my spirit. The oil here represents the Holy Spirit, Exodus. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring these pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. To burn how long? Well, what does that have to do with us? So what does it say the purpose of the oil is? To cause the lamp to burn always. So that's pretty simple. We're starting to see that hopefully. And God wants us to burn, not temporarily, but always. God wants us to burn forever. If we fall in love with Jesus, everything else falls in place. Do you agree? Because when we obtain the character of Jesus, we reflect Jesus. Someone in the Sabbath school class mentioned that today. You can't reflect Jesus if you don't have Jesus. So to burn forever, we must possess the oil, and no other substitute can do this. Must have the pure oil. God does not want us to burn out. When you draw nearer to Jesus, he breaks open the word to you, and your fire will not go out. So we have to examine ourselves and be honest, because we don't want to be a foolish virgin. We don't want to think we're okay, we got it made. Yes, we should have the blessed assurance every day that if I die today, that I will be with the Lord for eternity. But there's requirements to make sure that that happens. We have a responsibility. And God pleads with us in so many ways throughout scriptures. So many ways. And he has so many names and titles to his name. You know, and he's a provider and he's a comforter. And for every situation of mankind, we see a title to God that he's a promise. He'll be there. The devil is trying to put our fire out. So the devil is a firefighter. Now, on earth, we like firefighters, but when spiritual, we don't want firefighter. God is a fire starter. You agree? So when God is in us, we become fire starters. No middle ground. We either become fire starters or firefighters. And we choose that. So who do you surround yourself with, fire starters or firefighters? The devil doesn't want us to be hot, he wants us to be cool, right? Yes. But it's impossible to be hot and cool at the same time, do you agree? I can't be both. You have to decide either I want to be hot or I want to be cool. Let me ask you this. Most of us understand what Laodicea is in the church, right? What is Laodicea? When we hear that word, what do we commonly think of? Lukewarm. We're not hot, we're not cold, we're comfortable, right? So we don't see a need. Do you agree with this, that if I do not sense or feel a need for something, I will not pursue it? Do we agree with that? If I just filled my gas tank up and I'm driving, I'm not looking for a gas station because I don't feel a need. I'm in the middle of South Dakota, and I got a half a tank or a quarter tank, I'm really looking. I see a need real quick or I'm going to have a long walk. So if you have to decide either I want to be hot or I want to be cool. We become cool by default. If we don't choose the Lord, we choose the devil by default. It's just the way it goes. Do you agree? There's no middle ground. We're either for God or we're not for God. So how do I burn? I have to have the Holy Spirit. And where do we get the Holy Spirit? You know the answers. We need to come to the cross. What does the seven-branch candlestick indicate? Seven branch. When you think of a branch, what comes to mind? Tree, yeah, leaves. We'll get to that part too, a tree. So when Moses was told to build this candlestick, it was to be made with knots and flowers and buds, so it represented a complete tree. And we see the seven candlesticks, the seven lamps, the seven. We start getting a picture, and what does all this symbol represent? What are the candles? Tree in the middle with two trees on either side. So where do I go to get the Holy Spirit? What other scene comes to your mind where there are three trees in the Bible? The cross of Christ. It's all about Christ. Everything is about Christ. You know, the part of justification that many of us, maybe we don't even understand, but we don't talk about too much, is that the justification by faith, the faith of Jesus, not faith in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus, is that our old man, everything that we do, what we consider righteousness, all our glory has to be buried in the dust. It's all about Him. Anything we do is because of what Christ is doing through us if we allow it. So we come to the cross and ask for forgiveness, and He gives us His Spirit. 1 John, remember, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, what? Forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 4, but the hour come and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. Crucial that it says true worshipers. So examine ourselves. Am I really a true worshiper? Am I in the upper room with Christ? Am I asking myself, Lord, am I right? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So where do we get the truth? The Word of God. What does the light represent in the parable of the 10 virgins? What is the lamp? Psalm, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If the lamp represents the Word of God, let's just follow this real simple. The lamp represents the Word of God, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit. It's telling us in order for us to have our fire burning, we must have light. Scott sang that song, when we trim our lamps, what's the purpose of trimming a lamp? Get brighter light. Get the light shining. So that we can see we need to have the Spirit of God. Is it possible to know the Word of God and yet not be a wise virgin? Do you think that that's possible? That I can understand all these things in the Bible, but still be a foolish virgin? So what would constitute that? So we have to ask ourselves these questions. They are tough questions at times because most of us, I'm sure we have times where we feel we're doing pretty good. And there's other times where we say, well, I need a lot more of the Lord. But the truth be spoken, every day we need a lot more of the Lord. Do you agree? We need His grace. We need His wisdom. Absolutely. So all 10 had lamps, but only 5 had sufficient oil, the Holy Spirit. Just because we study the Bible does not mean we have the Spirit. Satan knows the Bible, but does he have the Holy Spirit? So the Word of God is the lamp, and the Spirit of God is the oil. So Jesus said that is what true worship is. For all who desire to follow Him, Jesus, His example is left on record. Prayer sanctified His ministry. And we are to look to Christ, right? Is He not our example? We discussed that in class today. We have to look at what did Christ do? What was His method? What was His way? Strength and vigor for daily duty are derived from worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. The lamp must be filled with holy oil before its light can shine amid the moral darkness. End the quote. So how do we get the oil? It must not only be found studying the Bible, but praying. That tells us the foolish virgins didn't really pray, because it's pretty common. If they didn't have oil in there, and the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and how is the only way that we can obtain the fullness of the Holy Spirit? What's the only way? There's no shortcuts. What's the only way that any of us can receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Prayer. Invite them in constantly. They had the Word of God, but they really didn't commune with God. This means if they didn't have the oil, they weren't really into a deep, earnest prayer life with the Lord. But we're going to see, how was Jesus' prayer life? So therefore, which means for that reason, God can say, I don't know you. We know that scripture, Lord, did I not prophesy in thy name? Did I not cast out demons, etc.? And what did God say to him? I never knew you. What a terrible sound that's going to be, isn't it? How many would rather hear, well done, my faithful servant? Amen. And that's what it's about. And that's why the Lord gives us these messages and this love message. Some people look at it as harsh. It's not harsh. It's the Lord saying, look it, I'm preparing you for heaven. You need to be safe to come there. And I want you there forever. But here's some things you have to work out in your life before you're safe to go. That's love. Is the Church of God in an oil crisis right now? Do you think the Church of God is in oil crisis? Absolutely. So let's look at it spiritually, the oil crisis. The time is coming where the oil demand will exceed the supply. Quote, everything in the world is in agitation. Everything. The Spirit of God is withdrawing from the earth, and calamity follows calamity by sea and by land. Do we agree with that? Calamity. I mean, it's just terrible all over. Just listen to prayer requests and what's going on in the shootings. So everything's upside down, inside out. And we're told that the Spirit of God is slowly withdrawing. There are tempests, earthquakes, fires, floods, murders of every grade. Who can read the future? Where is security? There's assurance in nothing that is human or earthly. Rapidly are men ranging themselves under the banner they have chosen. Restlessly they are waiting and watching the movements of their leaders. There are those who are waiting and watching and working for our Lord's appearing. There's another class. They're falling into a line under the generalship of the first great apostate. Few believe with heart and soul that we have a hell to shun and a heaven to win. And we do have a heaven to win, amen? So again, how do we get the oil? It must be found studying the Bible and praying. That says the foolish virgins studied the Word of God, but really didn't commune with God, or else their lamps would have been filled with the oil. People will be crying out for the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has been withdrawn. It will be too late, as it was in Noah's time when the door was shut. And they had how long? 120 years. We've had a lot longer than 120 years, right? The Lord, boy, he's just been pouring it out on us over the years to get our attention. And yet Satan wants to divert us and water things down and say, it's okay, you can just do this. But that door was shut at Noah's. And once that door is shut, it's too late, isn't it? If you're on the outside, it's just too late. That's why it says in Isaiah, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. 2, crime increases when there's a lack of oil. So what kind of crime is going on in the church today? Hatred, anger, bitterness, unforgiving spirits, critical spirits, backbiting. You see that? We're in an oil crisis. We see apostasy in some of the areas of our denomination. Not all areas, but we see people going against what our leaders have asked people not to do, and we justify, we just want our own little ways, and that's not the way God operates. And these things hold us back. The only reason these exist is because we're lacking the oil. We are in the oil crisis. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to have the love of Christ. We're not going to be the backbiters. We're not going to be the thieves. We're not going to do all these things that hurt each other. Quote, many take it for granted that they are Christians simply because they subscribe to certain theological tenets. But they have not bought the truth in practical life. They have not believed and loved it. Therefore, they have not received the power and the grace that come through sanctification of the truth. Men may profess faith and truth, but it does not make them sincere, kind, patient, forbearing, heavenly-minded. It's a curse to its possessors, and through their influence is a curse to the world. The greatest deception of the human mind. What does it say? The greatest deception of the human mind in Christ's day was that a mere assent to the truth constitutes righteousness. What does that mean? In all human experience, a theoretical knowledge of the truth has been proved to be insufficient for the saving of the soul it does not bring forth the fruit of righteousness. So we can profess all we want, and we can have an image that we're do-gooders and all that, but the Lord knows our hearts. The question is, do we know our hearts? The disciples, Peter, he believed with all his heart that he'd never deny the Lord, did he not? But he ended up denying it. He didn't know his own heart. He was sincerely wrong. But Jesus, in his grace and mercy, he fixed that for Peter, and he forgave him. Peter understood what he did, and he wept. And I believe that's where we have to come. We have to be weeping at the altar. Do we have a travel problem in our church? The three angels' message is supposed to go where? To all the world. And who is supposed to bring that message to the world? We are. Has the message gone into all the world? Let's examine. Has it gone in all the world? Not yet. Could it be because we're lacking oil? Let me ask you this. Has the three angels' message gone all through Sutherland, Oakland, and this area? Have we done what we're supposed to do? Are we doing it? And we have to examine ourselves. I'm fairly new here, so I hear the history of the church, and one time it was really going strong, and you had that overflow room, but we still have over 7,000 souls out there, and so how many of them have heard the message? How many of us are doing what God asked us to do? These are the questions we have to ask ourselves and say, why or why not? Could there be a travel problem? Could there be an issue with the church lacking oil, therefore the three angels' messages are not being spread across the world as they should be? When there's talk of alternative sources of energy, we know we are in an oil crisis. Do we hear talk about alternative sources of energy in the Adventist church today? Some other way to bring about reformation and revival, some other way to make ourselves right with God? Do we try all different types of programs without sincere, earnest prayer? Are we doing Christ's method as we were told to do? Are we really taking the three angels' message? Are we talking about Christ, our righteousness to people? Are we understanding that ourselves? We just have to do that, brothers and sisters. To unite and be a family, we have to be on the same page. And God is calling us to do that. He's been calling us a long time. And there is a day coming where that line is going to be drawn like it was for Noah. And once that door is shut, it's too late. There's no alternative source to the Holy Spirit. There are no shortcuts. Entertainment is not the Holy Spirit. You fill in the blank in whatever you want to put there, whether it's entertainment or whatever you call it. Nothing can be substituted for the Holy Spirit. Quote, prayer is the breath of the soul. It is the secret of spiritual power. If you want spiritual power, what do we have to do? And why is that? When we pray with sincere, earnest prayer, and we're seeking more of the Spirit in us, more of God in us, we start walking more in the Spirit. And when we're walking more in the Spirit, we can hear God more clearly. Do you agree? But if we're walking in the flesh, we're still going to use our opinions, our stubbornness, our pride, whatever. She said, no other means of grace can be substituted, and the health of the soul be preserved. Prayer brings the heart into immediate contact with the wellspring of life. Who's the wellspring of life? And strengthens the sinew and muscle of the religious experience. Neglect the exercise of prayer, engage prayer spasmodically. Now and then, it seems convenient, you lose your hold on God. I know for many years, and sometimes I still have to catch myself, it's so easy to say, I'll catch up with that later. I got all these things to do today. But you know, when we do the right things in the right order, we get a lot more done with God than we do without Him. The spiritual faculties lose their vitality. The religious experience lacks health and vigor. So we go through forms. If we're not willing to pray, if we're not willing to agonize, we're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that that's what Jesus had to do constantly. We are foolish virgins thinking we're wise. And that's the hardest thing about deception, is that we don't know we're being deceived. And we stand so strong on what we believe that it's hard to break through that. But yet we're told not to be deceived. The church is in a crisis where there is no oil, the light goes out. And when you don't have the light, you just can't see. So when we decide to place our own feelings or opinions above the Word of God, when we use our own criteria and our own opinions above the Word of God and above prophecy, what happens is we're rejecting light, and rejecting light, you're rejecting the Spirit. It's pretty simple. What is the solution to the oil crisis? It's very simple. We have to drill now. And so what do I mean by drilling now? It's time to get away from the shallow experience that we've been used to, and it's time to go deeper and deeper into the Word of God. We have to ask ourselves, I'm a Christian. Am I a full-time Christian or am I a part-time Christian? Do I look forward to prayer and Bible studies? Do I look forward to helping people? Do I spend more time doing worldly things, or do I spend more time with my Lord and doing the things that God has asked me to do? Just serious stuff. And as Ted Wilson talking about total membership involvement, meaning we all have something to offer as a church. And we are a family, and there's so much talent in this church. I'm excited. This is the solution to the crisis we're in. Time for us to quit making excuses. God wants us all to have a closer and deeper experience with Him, and it's time to drill now. Quote, there are strong temptations before a sharp test. The commandment-keeping people of God are to prepare for this time of trial by obtaining a deeper experience in the things of God and a practical knowledge of the righteousness of Christ. It's all about Christ. Not to unbelievers only, but to church members, the words are spoken, seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He's near. Let your daily lives witness to the faith you profess. That is probably one of the strongest statements we can make, because none of us here today have the assurance that we're going to be alive tonight or tomorrow. So for each one of us personally, today is the day of the Lord. Is that right? If I'm not right with God, if my heart is not seeking God and being sincere, possible I'm being deceived and that I have a false hope. The reason we need to drill now is very simple. If we wait for the crisis to hit, we've waited too long. It's really that simple. And Jesus is our example. We learn a very important lesson from Him. Maybe you've looked at what you're going to see in a minute. Christ is our example in all things. Where was Jesus' most critical battle fought? And where did the showdown between Him and Satan ultimately take place? So where was the most critical battle fought for Jesus? Calvary. But Jesus had the victory before He got to Calvary, did He not? That was the climax, but He was prepared before the battle. He already won the battle. He already won the war. Where did He actually fight the battle? In the garden. It was Jesus as He was praying on His knees where He got the victory. He didn't wait for the crisis to hit. He was prepared before it hit. Many are waiting for the Sunday law to hit, and when it hits, we're going to say, now I believe, now I'm going to pray. And if we do that, it's too late. We're going to see that. Jesus, as our example, demonstrated that you must have the oil before the crisis hits. Quote, the victorious warrior wins first, then goes to battle. The defeated warrior goes to war first and then seeks to win. Big difference. The battle needs to be fought before the battle needs to be fought. In the prayer closet is where we prepare for the crisis. We need to be seeking God's wisdom. It's such a serious issue. We can't choose to be Laodicean and expect to be with the Lord. So where do we get the oil again? Exodus says, take the oil from a beaten olive. The oil comes from a beaten olive. Beaten in Hebrew also means a bruised olive. See if you put the connection together. And Jesus is a bruised olive. He was bruised for our sins and our iniquities, and by His stripes we are healed. Where was Jesus praying? You remember? Gethsemane. And where was the Garden of Gethsemane found? I love the way the Lord works this stuff when we look at it. Where was the garden found? You remember? On the Mount of Olives. So here we see some connections. And you know what Gethsemane is known as with the Jews and the Hebrews back then? The olive press. It's kind of unique when we see the connection with this. We go a little deeper. As Jesus was praying, He began to sweat as it were drops of blood, and Jesus was being pressed. Do you agree? He was being pressed. Quote, the olive groves were His sanctuary for prayer. There, secluded from every human eye, He communed with His heavenly Father. His moral powers were strengthened by His meditation and communion with God. The blood of drops of agony from His wounded temples flowed down His face and beard were the pledge of His anointing with the oil of gladness as our great high priest. Revelation, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So do we have the blood of the Lamb? The Bible says the life of flesh is where? Where's the life of flesh? In the blood. Jesus said, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life in you. So what does the flesh represent? Matthew tells us, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. John tells us, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to Me shall never hunger, and that believeth in Me shall never thirst. Amen. That's a promise. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. So He makes it pretty clear who the bread of life is. So eating the flesh of Jesus symbolically represents the word of God. Jesus said the life of the flesh is in the blood. So if we are eating the flesh but don't have the blood, we have no life in us. Do you agree? If we don't have blood, we're dead. If the life of the flesh is in the blood, what does that sustain Jesus? Communion with his Father. And so what is communion? Biblically, it's like a two-way communication. It's like a cycle. What does blood do in the body? It circulates like a cycle, correct? I mean, it's pretty simple. Jesus on earth is praying to his Father, and as he's praying, his words are going up. Then the Father would speak back to him, blood circulating, that complete cycle. Speak, listen, speak, listen. How many of us in our prayer life get our grocery list out, give our petitions to the Lord, thank him, and then we're out the door? How do we know our shepherd's voice if we don't spend time with the shepherd? Do you know what it means to have the blood of the Lamb? It means that your prayer is your life, and without it, you're going to die. If we don't connect with the Lord, we're on dangerous ground. Every time Jesus sent prayers up, his Father would talk back. But here, Jesus is heartbroken. In Gethsemane, Jesus got no response back from his Father. Something is being cut off. Jesus is not hearing back, and that troubled him so much, he sweat blood. It troubled him so much that he couldn't even walk. An angel came to strengthen him. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Can we imagine the pain and agony of Christ in that garden? Can we behold that? Our Savior, who for us sinful people is going through all of this so that we can have eternity with him. What a Savior we serve. To have the blood of the Lamb indicates that our relationship with God is so close that if we didn't hear from it, it would crush us. And I'm going to admit today, you know, it's not crushing me when I don't hear it like I figure I should have. But I know that tells me my need. I'm in that middle of South Dakota and I need some more gas. And so I'm going to seek that. And we ask each other to pray for each other. Many Christians are going to die from strokes and heart attacks. And what's a stroke? You have a blood clot. And heart attack, same thing. The devil is busy trying to create blood clots to cut off the communication between us and Jesus. So what are some of these blood clots that we have? Internet, TV, sports, movies, music, cell phones, add whatever else gives you a clot. Do I spend more time with that stuff than I do with the Lord? Am I looking at things that take me to heaven, or am I looking at things that take me into the world? Am I opening the door for Satan to come in, or am I opening the door for more of the Lord to come in? Serious. The devil does whatever he can to send blood clots to cause us to die spiritually from a stroke or a heart attack. So how do we get the character of Christ? Character is two things, right? It's made up of his thoughts and our feelings. So if I want to be like Christ, I need to understand his thoughts and his feelings. So the Bible says, by beholding we become changed. So if I want to be like Christ, what must I do? I have to behold him. It's not complicated, but it's deep. How do I behold the thoughts and feelings of Jesus? We need to learn how to die like Christ. We must die to self. Here's the problem. Many of us are having near-death experiences. We're not fully dying to self. We're only coming close, but not fully dying. Quote, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant. Our love will be quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. Imagine prayer like this, like an operating room. We're going in because we want a mind transplant. I need a mind transplant, so let's watch spiritual TV. Let's take the time to watch the movie of Christ's life. Let's walk with him and talk with him. Imagine you're at the cross looking up at Jesus. Imagine what he was feeling and thinking. As you get these thoughts, ask God to download them to us so we can become our thoughts. Now, when Jesus was on the cross, I'm sure everybody heard it. What was his thoughts and feelings? What did he do while he was on the cross before he died? When we look up at the cross, was he crying to God and saying, oh, help me, or what? He was still ministering. He's got a thief on the cross that he's assuring that he can have salvation today. He's asking people to take care of his mother. He's asking for forgiveness because they know not what they do. But I submit to you, that happened because he spent the time in the garden and he went to where the power comes from. And that's what we have to do. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So the more we behold the life, thoughts, and feelings of Christ, the more our thoughts become like his thoughts. And the only way Christ can fix us is through crucifixion. When Christ fixes you to the cross, you cannot move. And when you are fixed, you learn to respond the way Christ would respond. We got to pick up our cross daily. We have to be nailed. We have to die. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. The wise are wise because they went to school. I'm trying to use a few little, I don't know if you call them allegories, but something that we can associate with to understand how serious the wise and foolish virgins and getting the oil of Christ is. The wise are wise because they went to school. Every day God has a roll call. It's the school of prayer and devotion we could put in there too. He invites us every day to school because he knows the finals are coming up. And as a loving teacher, he's trying to prepare you for the final test. Do we agree? He knows what's coming up. He's given us warnings what's coming up. He's our teacher. He's our schoolmaster. In school, typical class is 45 to 60 minutes long. Examine ourselves here. Think what it's like to go into a class of Christ to sit down for roll call and after 5 minutes get up and leave. Think about what we're preparing ourselves for. We're in school now, right? So if we don't get used to going to class and by studying the Word and praying, when the finals hit, we won't be ready. I know I flunked finals in school and stuff, so I understand that one. Ultimately, we are looking forward to what? Graduation day. Is that not true when we're in school? That's why we go through, and boy, when we graduate, phew. Well, that day when your picture is taken and you are no longer seen, but Christ seen in us, what a day that'll be, amen? So the five foolish virgins, they skip school a lot. They have to go to summer school, and all you learn in summer school is what? What you should have learned in school in the first place. But now it's too late because graduation is over, is it not? I had to go to summer school 1 year, and that was it. When I lost where I couldn't play baseball and do the things, that was it. I never flunked again. Our prayers will take the form of a conversation with God as we would talk with a friend. He will speak his mysteries to us personally. Often there will come to us a sweet, joyful sense of the presence of Jesus. Often our hearts will burn within us as he draws nigh to commune with us as he did with Enoch. So what is the mistake of the foolish virgins? The oil crisis. The foolish make the same mistake Lucifer made in heaven. The first oil crisis took place in heaven. He began to trust in his own light and his own righteousness. Same mistake the foolish virgins make. Give us some of your oil. And so we understand there'll be a time when there is no oil coming. Probation is closed. Is that not true? There is a time when God says no more. So when the five go to buy, who's doing the selling? They're going to buy foreign oil. Oil from Jesus no longer available. This tells us about the unjust will be unjust and filthy will be filthy still. Satan has come appearing as Christ. How could Seventh-day Adventists who have all this truth and knowledge go and buy oil from a counterfeit Christ and not know it? We hear these stories of people leaving and then they go to different denominations and stuff and yet they had all of this truth. How does that happen? When a lamp goes out, you can't see. Adventists who once rejoiced in the truth will be deceived by an imposter. 2 Timothy, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Matthew, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, graduation day. And they were ready, went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So the bridegroom comes, the wise go with him to the feast, the foolish dies. That simple. And the light of the candle shall shine no more, it tells us, and the voice of the bridegroom, my sorceries were tricked. Foolish come up in the second resurrection, but it's too late for being heaven bound. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power. They realize they shouldn't be looking into the city, but out from the city. And Jesus responds, you weren't in my class. I don't know you. A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. Our Heavenly Father is more willing to give his Holy Spirit to them that ask him than our earthly parents to give good gifts to their children. But it's our work, by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer, to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us his blessing. It's an if-then situation. A revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. So while the people are so destitute of God's Holy Spirit, they cannot appreciate the preaching of the Word. But when the Spirit's power touches their hearts, then the discourses given will not be without effect. There are persons in the church who are not converted and who will not unite in earnest prevailing prayer. The hindrances to strength and success are far greater from the church itself than from the world. But how often have the professed advocates of the truth proved the greatest obstacle to its advancement? There is nothing that Satan fears so much as that the people of God shall clear the way by removing how many hindrances? every hindrance, so that the Lord can what? So there's a requirement. A spirit upon a languishing church and an impenitent congregation. To God go the glory. Next week, part two is about the gospel in the sanctuary, and where do we see Christ in this? And again, how can I get out of this? If I'm in a stupor and I'm in this Laodicea condition, what's the steps? How do I get out of that? What part do we have with each other for helping people do that? Submit to God. And even that's a gift from God, is it not? We have to realize that everything comes from God, and nothing is impossible with God. And the closing song is just a little song video called Come Holy Spirit. It's a song of prayer, and it's my prayer every day for me and church members. And if you never heard it, I encourage you to listen to the words here. It is a beautiful prayer.
Come as a wisdom to children. Come as new sight to the blind. Come, Lord, as strength to my weakness. Take me, soul, body, and mind. Come as a rest to the weary. Come as a balm for the soul.
Beautiful prayer. I did ask Pastor ahead of time, but I asked him if he would have a closing prayer. So we're putting him right to work here, just like the conference.
Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we stand in awe at your holiness, and we stand in awe at the gift of your righteousness through the Holy Spirit and through your forgiveness. And dear God, we just want to bend our hearts and our minds, and we want to worship you and surrender fully to you, dear God. We thank you for the message today. You have spoken to everyone here. We've all heard your word. And I pray that you would take these words and produce fruit in us, dear God. We want to shine as brilliant lights for you and to be a blessing to those around us. But we are so impoverished in ourselves and so destitute. We need an infilling, O God. We need an empowering. We need you to open our eyes so that we can see our errors and our mistakes, so we can bend before the cross of Jesus in humility so that you can fill us. We pray for revival. We pray for this awakening that you have promised through your Holy Spirit. Dear God, you are powerful and we are weak. But we present ourselves in all of our flaws and weaknesses and ask that you would be everything for us. Thank you, dear God, that you are so good and so gracious. In Jesus' name, amen.